Our scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 3. We're covering the entire chapter, but we're going to read verses 21 through 25. In a single word, I mean, obviously you see the title of the message is salvation. But a single word summary of what God is saying to his people in this chapter is repent. You need to turn back to God. That's what God is calling them to do. And in the testimonies that we just heard, that's the focus of that. That there came a time when they all realized, I have to turn to God. I have to turn my life back to God. And so in this chapter, God is telling his people, look at what happened to Israel. Because if you don't repent, what happened to Israel is also going to happen to you. And he calls them to understand that salvation is found only in him. Jeremiah chapter 3, and again we'll read verses 21 through 25, and in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. A voice is heard on the bare heights, the weeping and the supplications of the sons of Israel, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But the shameful thing has consumed the labor of our fathers since our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our humiliation cover us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our lives. Father, we just pray that as we study your word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds as you illumine the heart and mind of Jeremiah when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word. God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever been lost? For the men, it would be temporarily locationally challenged. Okay. I've never been lost. Didn't know where I was sometimes, but I wasn't lost. Okay. It's not, you know, as easy to get lost now as it used to be because we've got GPS. But even that, you know, on the way over to Sevierville on 411, right after you turn onto the four lane, the first road, there's a sign that says, your GPS is wrong. Don't come down this road. They don't want trucks because there have been 18-wheelers turned down that road and it's really hard to get them back out. Okay. When Angie and I were in Memphis last summer, I realized that just based on where we were, that my grandparents' grave had to be close to where we were. It turns out it was. It was within about a mile of our hotel. And so one day, Angie and I decided we were going to go to the grave and visit their graves. And so I asked the GPS to navigate us there. And it wanted me to get up on the interstate, and I knew I didn't need to get up on the interstate because, I mean, literally, it's like 2 miles that way. Just tell me how to get there. I don't know these streets. They're all new since the last time I lived in Memphis. And so we got it to reroute, and it gave us a different route. Literally, it took us through a parking lot, okay? It took us through a parking lot, and then it wants me to get back up on the interstate. And I knew that wasn't right. And so we were close to Bellevue Baptist Church, Adrian Rogers' old church. We pulled into Bellevue, and I simply got the map out and looked at it and said, okay, now I know where we are. Let's go. And I got there without GPS. I told you all of that to tell you this, is because Israel was lost. but they didn't think that they were. They thought that everything was okay. They thought that what they were doing was normal. They thought that God would indulge their sinful behavior. That God was just like a kindly old grandfather that would let them get away with what they were doing. They were placing their trust in what they could do with their own hands, what they could build with their own hands, and they had lost their way. See, it's one thing for us to be lost looking for something. But what happens when an entire culture is lost? Beloved, I've got to tell you, our culture is lost. It is lost. And the only hope for our culture, listen to me, the only hope for Western civilization is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has placed us where we are for such a time as this. He wants us to share our faith with everyone that we meet. Now, if you read this chapter, and I hope you will, I hope when you get home, you'll read chapter 3 of Jeremiah. You're going to go, this sounds really familiar. It should, because it will bring to your mind what we studied when we went through Hosea. Because God is using the picture of adultery in marriage to show what Israel is doing in their lives in being spiritually adulterous to Him. Jeremiah and Hosea also have something in common. The word for backslide in Hebrew is used only in Hosea and Jeremiah. They both use the same word. And Jeremiah also is reminding them that this is not his opinion. That what he is proclaiming is the word of the Lord. 9 times in 18 verses, he uses the equivalent of thus saith the Lord to let them know that Jeremiah is not just some ill-adjusted guy with a bad attitude, but that he is bringing God's word to them. And what we see in this chapter is that even in the darkest of conditions, God is still holding hope out to not only those that lived in Judah, but also to the Israelites that were now in Assyrian exile. God calls us to understand that He is the source of salvation. In verses 1 through 5, God begins, and He begins laying out His case. You see, what He's doing is showing them what the problem is. In the other thing that I do for a living, when something comes up, the first thing that I have to do is troubleshoot. Before I can troubleshoot, is to understand what the problem is. You know, sometimes it may look like it's this, but it's not. You've got to figure out what the problem is before you can begin working on it. God is the master troubleshooter. God is the master diagnostician. And He comes to Judah and He says to them, here is what your problem is, and here is what you need to do to correct it. See, the problem is sin, and what they need to do is to repent, to turn away from that sin and turn back to God. God begins by telling them that He loves them and longs for them to return. He actually uses part of the law in Deuteronomy 24 where He talks about the laws for marriage. And He's saying, He's using what He said in Deuteronomy 24 to show what they're doing to Him. He's saying, you have committed spiritual adultery against me. You have forsaken me for other gods. But then, look at what he says. He says he still loves them despite their apostasy. Let me say that again. God still loves them despite their apostasy. God still yearns for them to turn and come back to him, to repent. And he says that if you will return, I will accept you. Hello? Hello? Let me ask you a question. If your husband or your wife committed adultery and then went and ended your relationship and got involved, either married this other person or whatever, and then they came to their senses and came back to you and said, will you take me back? What would you say? Not only no, but we're not going to go there. All right? But God says, you have committed spiritual adultery with me, but if you will come back, I will accept you. That's what God is saying to us this morning, beloved. Every single one of us, every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Paul says. That's what the Bible says. We have all sinned, we continue to sin, and we continue to fall short of the glory of God. But God says that if you will come back to me, I will accept you. I will take you back. I will make you my child. You know, people of every generation need to repent. Every one of us needs to turn back to God. Does what God is saying in this chapter remind you of something that Jesus said? How about the parable of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 19? Here's this boy that knew that his daddy loved him. Okay, now listen. Why did he run away? Because his daddy wouldn't let him do what he wanted to do. His daddy was unreasonable, had a curfew on him. Who does he think he is? Tell me what time I have come in. Wouldn't let him drive his chariot above the speed limit. Wouldn't let him be friends with anybody that he wanted to be friends with. And so he decided that he knew better than his daddy. Now, remember, in this parable, daddy is God. And the boy that ran away is us, and the older brother is the church, because they didn't want to accept the younger brother back. Boy, aren't you glad we hadn't heard somebody say something like that in this room this morning? That a church wouldn't accept them? They were okay with their own sin, but they weren't okay with her sin. I mean, we have standards after all. God will forgive my sin, but he ain't going to forgive yours. That's the way we act sometimes. But that boy, you know, I don't think it just kind of hit him when he was in the hog pen. I think God had been working on him all along, and I think that's what Jesus wanted us to understand, is that, you know, as the money started running out, have you ever been there? You know, when you got a cooler full of beer and a bag full of dope, you got all the friends you'd ever want. But when the beer starts to run out and the bag is empty, you find yourself all alone. And that's what had begun happening in this boy's life. He didn't have enough money to pay for all of this, to buy friends. That's what he's doing, buying friends. And all of a sudden, now he's at rock bottom. He's in the hog sty. And he remembers, you know what? The lowest servant that my daddy has it better than I've got it right now. And so I'm going to go back. And I'm going to tell daddy that I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. See, that's what we call repentance. It's what you do when you go to God and you say, God, I have sinned against you. And I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. Y'all bring the fatted calf over here. Put a ring on his finger. Put a clean robe on him. And let's have a party. Because one that was lost has come back. See, Luke 15 is all about lost things. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and a lost boy. And Luke says that Jesus is using this to help us understand God's heart toward us. Jesus is helping them to understand what God's heart was in Jeremiah 3, verses 6 through 11. God's people needed to repent desperately because they were guilty of terrible backsliding. He is pointing, like I said in the introduction, he's pointing at Israel and says, don't you see what happened? Listen, beloved, we see all the time Christians behaving badly. We see Christians acting in the most unchristian-like manner. And sometimes we see God judging them and bringing things into their lives that they never really wanted in their life in the first place. And somehow we think that we're going to get away with it when they didn't. God is pointing to Israel and he says, listen, I sent them into exile for their sin. What makes you think I'm not going to do the same thing for you? See, they thought they were highly favored. They thought that they were highly favored of God. Why? Because the temple is in their capital. And because the Ark of the Covenant is in there. And later on in the chapter, God is going to say the Ark of the Covenant doesn't have anything to do with this. He is prophesying, pointing forward to Jesus and saying there's going to come a time when you don't need the Ark of the Covenant. They thought that they were the center of God's eye because the temple was in Jerusalem and the Ark of the Covenant was inside the temple, and they believed that God resided on top of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, they had turned the temple into such an idol that we're going to see in a few chapters that Jeremiah is going to preach what's called the temple sermon, and he's going to show them, you've let this thing get out of control. You've let this building get out of control, and you've come to the assumption that just because the temple of God is in our capital, that God will never judge us and let us get away with anything we want to get away with. I read an article last night. The largest evangelical church in Canada is not meeting today. Why? Because the pastor, the founding pastor, abused women and children within that church, and he got caught. See, he thought he wasn't going to get caught. The pastor of one of the largest mega churches in Texas resigned 2 weeks ago because he had abused a 12-year-old girl for a number of years when she was 12 years old. And he thought he was going to get away with it. See, he did this and he apologized to her daddy, who, as you can imagine, wanted no part of that. Okay? Here, apologize to Mr. Ruger would have been his attitude. And he thought that it was over with and that he was going to be able to continue to be the pastor of this large church. Oh, and by the way, a spiritual advisor to a former president. Having abused a 12-year-old girl for a number of years. They were hypocritical. These people were hypocritical. And so were so many in our world. verses 12 through 13. We're going to go through this quickly. God called them to repent. But let me tell you something, beloved. The call to repentance is not just to the people of Judah. The call to repentance echoes throughout the centuries. How was it that John the Baptist introduced Jesus' ministry? Repent. Why? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here now. And so God is calling all of us to repent as well. Now you might say, well, you know, we sang that song, I repented, past tense, of my sin and won the victory. Yes, you did. But have you repented lately? Have you repented lately? Because again, we continue to sin. Repentance is an ongoing thing, beloved. John says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. And worse than that, he says we make God a liar because God says you've got sin and you need to repent. And then he goes on to say that if we will confess our sin, and the verb tense is an ongoing verb tense, he says if we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. See, what God says, and he even is addressing this to the Israelites, the citizens of the northern kingdom who had already been exiled for their sin. God says, if you will repent, there is still hope for you. And God says that to us this morning. If we will repent, there is still hope for us. Verses 19 through 25. God gave his people a strong exhortation to repent. God's heart was broken over the sin of his people. Look at verse 19. How I would set you among my sons. Hello? Do you see what God wants to do to you, beloved? God wants to set you among his children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. Do you understand what it means when you come to Jesus? Paul tells us in Romans that we become co-heirs with Jesus when we get saved. Hello, let that sink in. Let that sink in. That it's just like in Angie and my family. My mama's will was really simple. If Larry's alive, it's all his. If he's not alive, it's all hers. Okay? Because she's a co-heir with me. That means that everything that belongs to me belongs to her. And God is saying that everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. Everything that Jesus will receive, we will receive as well. God says, my heart is to set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me. Oh, beloved, that's what God wants to do in our lives. God issued a strong appeal to them. In verse 22, he says, return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. See, God says he will heal you right here, right now, this morning, if you will come to him, if you will return to him. And in verse 23, they admitted that salvation is only found in God. The hills are a deception. What they mean is they had built these idols where they would go and worship Baal and Ashtaroth. And they're saying, all of those idols we built are a deception. They're a tumult on the mountains. Surely in Yahweh, our God, is the salvation of Israel. Only in God. Beloved, I don't know what you're looking for to find happiness or to find success or to find salvation, but salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in Acts 4:12 this morning in Sunday school. There is no other name under heaven whereby men are saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. Beloved, genuine repentance requires far more than verbal confession. It requires a change of life, a turning away from sin, and a following after the Lord by obeying his commandments. I close by asking if we have made the same confession that is found in these last three verses. Our sin has and is costing us dearly. Salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we return to Him and be healed by God?